Eric has been going through the book of Proverbs, and I wanted to take the time that we had today to continue with that. It is probably one of the most important texts, one of the most important portions of Scripture that we have in terms of practical living, lifestyle skills. This morning I also wanted to augment and perhaps support what he is doing by giving maybe a more topical approach, and that is more the topic of discernment. What the heck is discernment? We're going to be talking about that this morning. Discernment, and more particularly discernment as it is taught in the book of Proverbs. Before I get too far into the morning, let me thank my son Mike, who yesterday put my notes or portions of my notes into PowerPoint. I find it very helpful in keeping focus clearly on the word. So we want to look at discernment from the book of Proverbs. Please open your Bible and we'll get started, and we're going to go through this. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 24. And then after that, we'll flip over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 24, verses 23 through 25. These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples and abhorred by the nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Then moving on, Proverbs 18:5. Flip over there very quickly. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. It may surprise you to know when I drive, I don't always just listen to Christian music in my car. I enjoy Christian music, but I also enjoy some classical, quite a bit of country, and then rock and roll. Okay, all right. One CD that I have has a song that in recent years I've learned to really appreciate. A song that came out in 1972 by a group, a Motown group called The Undisputed Truth. I promised both of my boys that I would not sing this, but I am going to go through the lyrics with you. Smiling faces sometimes pretend to be your friend. Smiling faces show no traces of the evil that lurks within. Smiling faces sometimes they don't tell the truth. Smiling faces tell lies, and I got proof. The truth is in the eyes, because the eyes don't lie, amen. Remember, a smile is just a frown turned upside down. Beware, beware of the handshake that hides the snake. I'm telling you, beware, beware of the pat on the back. It just might hold you back. It's awful hard to keep from starting to sing it. Jealousy, misery, envy. I'm telling you, you can't see behind smiling faces. Your enemy won't do you no harm because you know where he's coming from. Don't let the handshake and the smile fool you. Take my advice. I'm only trying to school you. I tell you, you can't see behind smiling faces. Smiling faces, sometimes they don't tell the truth. Smiling faces tell lies, and I got proof. Part of what we're trying to do is to give you advice. Take our advice. We're only trying to school you. That's what Eric has been doing in Proverbs. That's what I hope to continue doing this morning. Now, over the last few years, I've had the privilege of working as a judge. Specifically, I work as an administrative law judge. I hear and decide as many as 8 cases in the course of a day. And probably no book in all of Scripture has meant more to me in helping me to understand how do you handle that responsibility, what do you do, than the book of Proverbs. The texts we just read are illustrations of that. The text talks about it's wrong to show partiality in judging. Well, what is partiality? We know from elsewhere in Scripture, God hates it. We know that we cannot be showing favoritism to those that are rich or to those that are poor. We can't show favoritism to those who may come from one ethnic background over to or against someone who comes from another ethnic background. But I was stunned when I looked at the margin notes in my MacArthur Study Bible, and I saw that the literal meaning of the word partiality is recognizing faces. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is that I cannot let justice be perverted by smiling faces that come in front of me and tell lies and don't tell the truth. What it's saying is that I have to look past those who are pleasant and friendly, and I have to reach down and look inside of that and decide the case based on all of the evidence that I try to pull out and apply the law properly and correctly to that. I have to decide in favor of an obnoxious person if the law and the facts are in his favor. I have to decide against someone who is very pleasant, very friendly, very nice if the law and the facts are not in that person's favor. I have to decide things, if you will, with justice being blind. I have to decide things on the issues and the evidence alone. Now, what does that have to do, again, with discernment? Discernment is developing the ability to be able to look past those smiling faces, get past the ability to decide cases. I have to get past deciding cases based on just who I know and how, whether they've been in front of me. Are they friendly? Are they nice? Are they pleasant? Look past that. And that's the topic that we want to talk about this morning, discernment. What is discernment? Let's turn, first of all, to Scripture. Discernment, Hebrews 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 through 16. This is a text that talks about a child that was born to the king of Judah as a promise that Isaiah was giving to that king. Isaiah writes, "He will eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." When Eric started the series on Proverbs, he spent some time talking about a prayer that Solomon prayed. Solomon has just been anointed king. That night he tries to go to sleep. In the middle of his sleep, God comes to him and says, "Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? What can I give you?" Solomon says in response, he says, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" Putting it all together then, what we have in the concept of discernment is the ability to look beneath the surface, look past the smiling faces that we may encounter, past the external appearances, and be able to make choices, primarily between that which is good and that which is evil. But to some degree also, it is a matter of being able to choose between that which is good and that which is better, and that which is better and that which is the best. Most importantly, however, for purposes of choosing how we're going to live, between good and evil. We have to develop the ability to look past the surface and understand how we choose between good and evil. Now, what do we have to do for us to be able to develop that skill? There is a very, very significant requirement for being able to be discerning. Let's look at the scripture and we'll see what it is. While non-believers can and do exercise high levels of discernment, the scriptures indicate there is a sense in which full or complete discernment is possible only for those who truly know Christ, who have trusted him with saving faith. Let's see where we see this. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 15 tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Key point being the natural person. That's a shorthand way in Scripture of saying someone who's not been saved is not able to understand spiritual things. Let's move on. We'll see another text that tells us much the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's one more. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 in the New King James Version. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Without any apology, we'll assert that the scripture indicates that true discernment, full discernment, really cannot be exercised by someone who does not know Christ. The evil one has blinded the minds, darkened the understanding of the unbeliever. And this, I want to interrupt the progress or the flow by pointing out that you may have been sitting in here for weeks, just barely enduring it. Your folks make you come. What you hear makes no sense to you. What Eric's been teaching about doesn't have any validity to you. You can't wait to get out of here. When you get out, you find that all the choices that you make lead to conflict. You can't seem to choose something that's going to lead in the right direction. You're fighting with your folks. You're fighting with your teachers at school. You're fighting with your friends. What may be happening is the Holy Spirit may be convicting you of your sin and drawing you to repentance and to true saving faith in Christ. That is how evangelism, according to the prototype of Scripture, really fully takes place. People are locked up in the frustration caused by their inability to make wise choices, and it's at that point that they're drawn to realize that Christ is the only alternative. If that fits you, if you realize it based on what I've said, I would urge you to talk to your small group leader, talk to your Bible study leader, talk to Eric, talk to me. What do you do with that? Is God drawing you to repentance and to true saving faith? We hope that that is taking place continually in our student ministries. So if that fits you, you will never really be able to understand completely what we're talking about here. You'll never be able to be truly discerning until you have placed true saving faith in Christ with repentance from your sins. So let me urge you, if that fits you, to act on it as soon as possible. Moving on then, discernment. How do we get it? What do we do to go about developing discernment according to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs tells us, first of all, set your mind towards wisdom and make a determined effort to acquire it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. We have been going through the teaching of the book of Proverbs with the single and sole goal of attempting to teach you the importance of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Whatever else you get in life, whatever else you acquire, one of the versions, I think it may be the New International, but I'm not sure on that, actually goes so far as to say, though it cost all you have, get wisdom. Set your mind, set your energies, set the use of your money, the use of your time towards acquiring wisdom. With that backdrop, you will be able to develop the ability to be discerning and to make choices between good and evil when they come up to you. There is another very important text. We'll get to that momentarily. I forgot about this. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion. Anytime you see the word discretion, it's roughly equivalent in the use of the writer of Proverbs to the word discernment. Discretion will preserve you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Practice discernment. This is something that we don't think about. We looked earlier at Hebrews chapter 5. Let me turn back to that in my notes. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. Yesterday afternoon, we had Sam Van Dyke come over to our house. And those of you that don't know, Sam works as a landscaper. We had some problems. We have some areas that we want to improve in some of the shrubs in our backyard. So Ann and I were talking to Sam about it. He took one look at them and he says, this is what you need to do for that, to improve that particular problem. Sam works in this all of the time. He's been able to develop his ability to quickly recognize and make recommendations. That's what we're talking about here. Some of you are experts at playing Nintendo, video games. You have the ability to make extremely quick, extremely accurate choices with the controller. We don't do that in the church, and perhaps we should. The text of Scripture seems to tell us that we need to practice. We need to develop our powers, our skills of discernment. It may well be that in our Bible studies and our teaching, we need to pose situations that say, okay, here's what you are in, here's where you're going. What are you going to do? How are you going to make a proper choice? Are you going to make a choice that leads to congratulations, you're dead meat? Are you going to make a choice that leads you to the right conclusion? In football, we prepare. I had the privilege of helping coach the defensive linemen out at Santa Clarita Christian School last year. Football, we try to prepare our linemen so that they will not get suckered in to a play. It's called the trap. The offensive lineman on the other side, one of them actually comes and tries to take the guy out, coming at him from behind what he would be looking for. This is the same play that scored the second touchdown in the Super Bowl last month, or actually earlier this month. But the goal is we try to train our guys so that when they come across that line of scrimmage, immediately, quickly, they react and they make the right choice. We need to learn perhaps to do that within the church, training ourselves to quickly exercise powers of discernment, make the right choice as a matter of reflex, as a matter of almost involuntary response. We're not there yet. And I think maybe we need to grow in that regard. But it takes practice. So when you find yourself not having practice to make this choice, it can take you by surprise. Well, there's that text. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. In short, by training and practice, we develop the ability to make quick, wise choices and accurate responses. Now, in what areas of life do we need to exercise discernment? Where and when do teenagers, do high school students need to exercise and develop discernment? Well, let's see what the scripture tells us. First of all, the scriptures begin by telling us that in our attitude towards money, in our attitude towards the things that we own. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Now, this text is not saying don't work hard. If you've got a part-time job, you work diligently unto the Lord rather than men. You give your employer, if you work 8 hours, you get paid for 8 hours, give your employer 8 hours worth of work. Work diligently, work intelligently, and give it your dead level best. What this text is talking about, however, is an attitude that says accumulating money is all important. It's the license plate that says the license plate holder that says he who dies with the most toys wins. You guys are already in the process of developing that particular attitude. It's inevitable in our culture that you're going to be infected with that. How does it show up in your lives? It shows up in clothes, right? It shows up in cars. What kind of car do you drive? What kind of wheels do you have? How's your car laid out, you know? Does it look like, or do you want it to look like something that comes off of Pimp My Ride? And it also shows up in the toys that you have. Just a show of hands, how many have an iPod? Let's see. And how many of the rest of you want an iPod? Let's see the show of hands there. That's what I'm talking about, guys. It's not necessarily bad to have these things or to want to have these things, but if that's all that counts to you, the scriptures tell us that we need to be discerning in our attitude towards wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 5, change that, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, tell us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, that it will cause you to go down roads and endure damage, pain, and injury that you really want to avoid. So that's the first thing that we need to learn to develop discernment in. This is something that as a parent is extremely important. As a leader in church is extremely important to me that you guys learn this. And you know what? This is something that I'm not immune from myself. The second area that we want to talk about, discernment becomes extremely important in our choices of friends. Proverbs 2, 11 through 15, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Watch this next phrase. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Naively, foolishly, we sometimes talk about people. We may make the expression when we know of someone who's done something extremely horrible, I don't know how that person lives with himself or herself. I don't know how they sleep at night. Well, you know what? Proverbs tells us that there are some people who literally can't sleep at night unless they have done something evil and violent in the course of that day. We need to realize that in our choice of friends, in our choice of the people that we choose to hang out with and make contacts with. I have a friend who every time he sees me tells me that he wants to run my campaign for election to be a Superior Court judge. I know this guy well enough to know that I'm not going to ever do that. There's just something there that I have a sense that it would essentially drag me down. He's a nice guy, great guy in some ways, but there is a tolerance there that I cannot entrust myself to that. Going on, the scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, make sure you remember this. Do not be deceived. Don't think that I can keep, you know, my integrity and hang out with and be friends with anybody that I want. The scripture says, don't be deceived. Bad company will corrupt or ruin good morals. So in your choice of friends, learn to develop discernment. Realize that some friends are going to encourage you towards godliness and salvation. Some friends are going to encourage you toward sin and hell. And ask God to help you develop the ability to make those right choices. Another very important area in our choices in the areas of sex. We want to talk about a few issues here. First of all, boyfriends, girlfriends. Hopefully this is as far as most of you guys are at right now. Who do you date? Who are you choosing to spend time with of the opposite sex? We may not want to call it dating. Ann and I spent a lot of time in the young singles group, and always you would hear from people who weren't quote-unquote dating. We're not dating. We don't believe in doing that. And then you'd get the invitation to their wedding. Right. Who are you choosing to spend time with of the opposite sex? Be very, very careful of a surface, superficial piety. One of the most intriguing portions of Scripture is Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. We'll talk about that a little bit more. It's the text that talks about the woman who essentially seduces the naive guy into a life of adultery. But it points out that she's gone to church. She's been to church that day. She's made her sacrifices. She's living the life of piety. She's living, but it's all superficial. It's all surface. Look past that. Learn to realize that sometimes for some people a matter of temperament, a matter of training, will cause them to look more godly than they really are. Look past that and look underneath for the true indications of the work of the Spirit of God. Who will you marry? Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 makes it easier for the guys than it is for the girls. Girls, you got to look at all of Proverbs to see what the signs of a godly man are. Men, we at times can get away with just looking at Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31. Look for the signs of true godliness. We congratulate Chad and Carly. Look for the signs of true godliness in those that you choose to eventually marry. One of the greatest romances in all of Scripture, in all of history, and it's usually overlooked and disregarded, but it's probably one of the greatest stories in the history of the Reformation, is the romance between Martin Luther and Catherine von Bora. If you saw the movie Luther, you saw an illustration, you saw a portion of that take place. Catherine von Bora was a former nun. She escapes from a convent along with six other nuns. They actually got smuggled out in a wagon under piles of straw. Luther was able to get all the rest of them married off. They came to him saying, "What do we do?" All the rest of them got married off. And then finally, Martin Luther and Catherine began to be an item. And they decided that they were going to get married, at which point Luther's friends, pretty much without exception, all said, "No, not that one." Real nice, okay? What would you feel like, ladies, if that was what, you know, the friends of your fiancé were telling you? But you know what? Luther was right. Catherine von Bora was tough as nails, but she was a godly woman, and she prolonged Luther's life and ministry probably 10, 15 to 20 years. So look with true discernment for the signs of true godliness. And don't be afraid when your friends say, "No, not that one." The next question, the next issue is, and this is extremely important, when will you have sex? In marriage or in adultery? Proverbs will make this very clear. Two things about sex. First of all, it's one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest joys that God has given us. And this is also brought out in Ecclesiastes and in the Song of Solomon. The second thing is that it is meant to be experienced only as God has indicated. Three chapters in Proverbs, chapter 5, the last half of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, caution against adultery. How does that relate to discernment? Why? What's the connection there? The connection is simply this. The scripture points out that what gets people often involved in adultery is a lack of discernment. Chapter 7, verse 7, a young man lacking sense sees this gal and eventually he finds himself sucked into this. Chapter 6, verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. I don't mean in any way to trivialize what some of you may have gone through already, but the scripture indicates that if you, and this is not me, if you choose to live in a life of adultery, the scripture says you're an idiot. You are lacking sense. You have not been able to discern what is going on around you. We are here trying to teach discernment, trying to develop this. What are some other areas, and we need to move quickly? In the teachers to whom we listen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. One of the challenges that we have in the Christian community is being able to choose which teachers we're going to support. What teachers are we going to listen to? Learn to evaluate anything that you hear told to you from the pulpit against the pages of Scripture. More significantly, and probably one of the greatest tests, what do they say about Christ? Who do they say that Christ is? For those of you that love to read, let me just insert a recommendation. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest minds in the history of this country, wrote a book titled Distinguishing Marks of the Work of a Work of the Spirit of God. This chapter, chapter 4, he uses that to develop a number of signs that you can look to in evaluating whether or not a particular movement within the church, within Christianity, is truly of the Spirit of God. Beyond our time to go into all of those this morning, the next area that we want to go into, that we want to talk about, in the doctrines that we choose to believe, in the teachings that we hold to. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Paul ends up his book, 1 Thessalonians, with this particular admonition. He tells people to essentially, when you hear some teaching, when you hear something proclaimed as the Word of God, don't look down on it. Don't necessarily disregard it because it's being taught to you by someone who you don't know about. Test it. Test it. Does it match up with Scripture? The example that is often talked about in the books on this subject talks about taking a half dollar or a 50-cent piece and biting into it. What was the purpose of that? You're trying to see if you've got real, genuine currency, okay, or something that somebody had phonied up. Test it. That same idea should come into play. Moving on, and this probably is the most important text on this particular topic. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. He being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and watch this next phrase, by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What are we wanting to do here in high school ministries? We want to prepare those of you who are going to be working in the secular workplace. We want to prepare those of you that may find yourself in a secular educational institution. Some of you already are. You are going to encounter teaching that may go contrary to what the Word of God tells us. You have got to learn to develop discernment, being able to recognize false doctrine or doctrine that may be right on some points, wrong on others. Recognize it when you see it. The newspaper this week, there was an article talking about some disillusionment that is taking place within the Mormon community. DNA tests are showing that much of what Joseph Smith wrote down initially in the Book of Mormon cannot in any way be considered to be true. Discernment will recognize that at the outset. You won't find yourself sucked into a group such as that. Extremely important, the text of Scripture in Titus 1, 10 and 11 tells us that false teaching of this sort can destroy entire families. Wrapping it up, bringing you back to the song that I started off with, you're going to encounter smiling faces. You'll encounter them in the workplace. You'll encounter them in church. You'll encounter them in school. And sometimes those smiling faces are genuine. Sometimes they're legitimate, people you can trust, and thank God for that. However, there will be times that you'll encounter people who come across truly genuine, and underneath the surface, they are not. Underneath the surface, they will hold you back from growing and developing in godliness. They may even try to move you in the opposite direction. They may try to tell you that something is true that the Bible says is absolutely false. We want that to be something that you're prepared to encounter, and that you have the discernment to recognize it and reject. We want you to be able to hold fast to that which is good. So, take our advice. We're only trying to school you. We want you to be able to be fully complete and fully mature. Let's close in prayer. Father, we've poured out your word to your people, to your children. We ask, Father, that it would bear the fruit that you intend. We do not teach in an effort to acquire or earn any kind of glory or reputation on our own. We do it to accomplish the preparation of your people for lives outside of our times together in the church. Father, we pray that you would guide each student here. Some, Lord, are frustrated and don't understand what we've been talking about when we've gone through the book of Proverbs. We pray, Father, that you would draw them to repentance and to true saving faith in Christ. For those who do know you as Lord and Savior, we ask, Father, that you would guide and direct them to full maturity, to discerning abilities, to discerning powers that will keep them from making evil or wrong choices that will prevent them from being what you would have them to become. We know you love each student here. We ask for that love to be manifest in their lives. Amen.